And I know that this class was just like me, because some of the words of those songs were so glorious about the Lord's coming in the clouds with his angels, and we know which one that is. We can determine what these great songwriters wrote by the words they used, because they're straight out of your word. And Lord, it is so exciting to see them come up in various places, and now we know what they mean. And oh Lord, we so look forward to the coming for your church. We so look forward to being with you, because we know you are coming to make all things right. And Lord, no matter what we do, we can try. We can occupy until you come. But we know from your word, and we know from your character, we know from who you are, that you are the only one who has the power to do what needs to be done, and you're coming to do it. Thank you for the privilege of this great course. Thank you for the privilege of being led through your word to see exactly what you have said and how you have written it on a page for us to see now almost 2,000 years later. Father, help us to understand this lesson. Help us to understand all that we have learned. And we thank you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Now we're almost to the end, and we have gone through the tribulation period, and we have seen how all of that is laid out on a timeline. And until you can put all of that information on some sort of a grid, you really can't, it just floats around. But as soon as you can put it on a grid and see it in your brain, to me, it's like a recipe. You know, you're going to bake a cake, and they have this tremendously long recipe with all these ingredients. You've got to have a recipe. You've got to have something on a page to follow, or you might forget the most important part. And that's all we've tried to do, is to take the truth from the word and put it on a chart so we can see the truth coming from all portions, just come up off the pages from all the prophets and the apostles and come together, and by the description that we see on that page, we can tell where it goes, because we've studied what Revelation, which is the timeline of all this, we know what it says, we think. So today, we're going to try to do this in this lesson that is titled The Events Following the Second Coming. So we know when the second coming is going to happen in the book of Revelation, and which chapter is that? 19, right? Now you know why I wanted you to memorize that, because this is when you see everything that happens after the second coming. Remember in chapter 1, John was told to write the things which you see, or which are the things you see and the things which shall take place after these things. I think I reversed those first two. But anyway, it gives you the layout for the book of Revelation. And the things that we're studying today, and we have been studying, is the things which happen after these things. And in chapter 4, you see the words, after these things, after chapter 2 and 3, which is the church age. Okay, so today we're going to begin, and we're going to look at chapter 19 and see what it says. After these things. Do you see? After what things? What has just happened in chapter 17 and 18? The harlot, Mystery Babylon, has been judged. And the whole evil empire of the Antichrist has been judged in 18. So all aspects of that evil system set up with the Antichrist, who has been empowered by Satan to do exactly what he was going to do, it's all been judged. At this point in Revelation, we are anticipating the second coming, which takes place in verse 11. So this is the first part of chapter 19. And we have seen in the opening verses, after these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Why are the hallelujahs being shouted? Because of what's just happened on the earth, what has come to an end. Because His judgments are true and righteous, for He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth in her immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His bondservants on her. Oh, in the fifth seal, what did we see? The souls under the altar in heaven, and their question was, How long, O Lord, before You avenge our blood? There's the answer. It's done. It is done. It is done. And a second time they shouted, Hallelujah. Her smoke, who is her? Babylon. The harlot. Babylon the Great rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures, where did we first meet them? In heaven, in chapter 4. Fell down and worshiped God on the throne, saying, Amen and Hallelujah. I mean, this chapter is full of hallelujahs. So it begins, this period begins, I believe, the 7-year period begins in heaven with a description of the 24 elders and the four living creatures who were worshiping God, who is on the throne. And here, this period is ended with the exact same thing, and they are still shouting, Hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God and all you His bondservants, you who fear Him, the small and the great. And then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude and like the sound of many waters and like the sound of the mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord God, the Almighty, reigns. He has taken his reigning power, and He's about to come and do something really big that has been foreseen for several thousand years. The things the apostles were looking for. When they stood on the Mount of Olives in Acts chapter 1 and they watched Jesus ascend into heaven. Right before that, I want you to remember what they asked Him. Is it now that you're returning the kingdom to Israel? And He said, it's not for you to know. In other words, it's not time yet. Okay? You got the picture. Let us rejoice in verse 7 and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Who is the Lamb?
Jesus
has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Who's the bride? The church. Now, does that include the Old Testament saints? No, it doesn't. The church was not born until that first Passover in Acts chapter 2. Okay? Does this mean that He loves the church more than anybody else?
No.
The Old Testament saints in the Old Testament are referred to as the bride of God, the Father. Let's rejoice and be glad and give glory to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was given her. So where is she? She's in heaven to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous act of the saints. It has been given to her. It doesn't just say she has made herself. It has been given to her because the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to her account. It is not her own righteousness. And she has obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. And she has lived a godly life. And at this point, she is bright and clean. Keep that in mind when you do next week's lesson. All right? It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Ephesians 2 says you were not saved by works. You were saved unto good works. And your works, I don't care what they were, before you were saved, were not good in God's book. Because man's heart is deceitfully wicked. Those works are determined good on man's standards, but not God's. All right? And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. All right, is the bride ever invited to her own wedding ceremony or supper? No. So this is not the bride that's invited. So we've got to ask ourselves again, because we've gone over this before, who are these invited guests? They're in heaven. What is the first thing that we know about these invited guests? They're saved. They're covered and forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. No other way. For there's no other name under heaven given among men by which he must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament, New Testament. Messiah in the Old Testament, Christ, the Greek word for Messiah in the New Testament. There's only one way of salvation, and there never has been any other from the Garden of Eden. So, who are they? Well, we know the church is there. And we know from 1 Corinthians 15 that in order to be there, the mortal has to put on immortal to go to heaven. And therefore, these have to be resurrected saints. Because Jesus was raised in bodily form on the Feast of First Fruits, and the harvest is to follow. So in order to be in heaven, which is the promise from Adam and Eve all the way through, they have to have a new body. Well, we know from 1 Thessalonians 4:13-18, what happens at the rapture. The dead saints of the church are raised immortal, and those who are alive and remain are caught up together with them. Their old bodies are changed and glorified right there. Whew, and they're gone into heaven with Jesus. So this is not the church. She's the bride. Then we looked at Daniel for a whole lot of end time prophecy. And we saw in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, that many will sleep in the dust of the ground, but they will rise for their position or their portion at the end of the age. These are Old Testament saints in their glorified bodies. Their bodies have been raised and joined with their spirits and souls redeemed in heaven who, when Christ ascended on high, he took them with him because their hearts had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. That couldn't happen before the cross. And then there's another group. And you say, because you're going to have these questions. Well, you would if you thought like me. Well, what happened to all the people that were saved during the tribulation period and they died and their bodies in the ground, but their souls were believing souls. The souls were in heaven. Well, what happened to them? They're there too. At this point, they have gotten their new bodies. So all of the redeemed up until that time now are raised. They've gotten their new bodies. They're all glorified. They're all in heaven. And the Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs are there, and they're the invited guests to the wedding of the bride. That's who they are. All right. Then we are looking now at the wedding ceremony, the Jewish wedding ceremony. And this was strictly given so that we'd see the progression of events. It is an earthly ceremony. It is where the betrothal took place, just like for Mary and Joseph. But the wedding didn't take place until later on. But as far as the law was concerned, the moment they were betrothed, it was a done deal. And the groom goes away. And at some appointed time, when he's gone to his father's house and made a place for his bride, he comes back, sometimes unannounced, and gets her, and takes her home for the wedding ceremony and all the festivities. In a tent. Under a tent. You've seen it. All right? So this is what's happened. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 4, the bride, Paul says, with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband through his gospel that he preached to them, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. Now remember, he's talking to men too. That must make them feel a little funny. But, you know, a pure, pure heart. Why is it pure? This is after the cross. Because once they believed, their hearts were washed and they were declared blameless and clean. But I am afraid that the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. Now, this is the warning. Ladies, this is where you can put yourself in the picture. Because you, if you have placed your faith and trust in the blood of Jesus on that cross for your sin, this is how you shall live. It matters how you live. So that Paul could present you to Christ a pure virgin, no sin. Your minds will be led astray by the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's how we're to live. What could draw us away from that? For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, another from what? The one declared in the Word of God. That is who he is. Any deviation from that is another Jesus, and he doesn't save. Only the pure Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, not the Holy Spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. All right, you've got to recognize false teaching, false promises, false everything. How are you going to do that? By studying the Word of God. That's what we're doing. So you can know the truth, and the truth then will set you free. And you've studied the truth to the point where you know what the truth is, and anything that is not true should bounce right straight off of your brain and say, that's not true. In Ephesians 5, 22 and 32, Paul gives the picture of a perfect marriage between husband and wife, because it's compared to Christ. As Christ loved the church, be subject to him. Wives, be subject to your own husband, so as to the Lord, to Jesus. Now understand, this is a perfect marriage we're describing. I don't know too many of those, do you? We live in a fallen world, don't we? We do. And so this is the picture of Christ. Husbands, love your wives. And every one of you know when your husband loves you and he's verbal about it and he tells you how wonderful you are and he notices that, well, that doesn't happen all the time, does it? But what does it make you do? The minute you hear that, you want to respond and you knock yourself out with the next dinner you put on the table. I mean, really, God knows us. And this is how we are to serve Christ. This is how. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Isn't that what Jesus expects of us? Do you remember the prayer in John 17 when he said, I want you to keep them in this world because I'm going away. I want them to be in me and I in you. And we all three are one, the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what he has reference to the church. And now we see this church in heaven. And let's look at the wedding procession a minute. You remember we looked in Matthew 25, and the first parable there is the parable of the 10 virgins. I'm on page 167. And Matthew 25 tells us the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins. And we saw that 5 were prudent or wise and 5 were foolish. Now, this doesn't mean their state of mind. This means their state of being. What made the difference between the two? The first five had the oil for their lamps. And oil in Scripture, most of the time, means the Holy Spirit. They were the saved ones. The other ones kept putting it off. And the bridegroom went away. And then all of a sudden, at midnight, he comes back for his bride. And he takes the five prudent virgins with them because they had the oil. They were saved, and he knew them, and the others weren't. And they said, oh, give us some of your oil. You can't give your salvation away. That's an individual thing. This is a warning to the people on earth. Today is the day of your salvation. When you hear the gospel and the Holy Spirit nudges your heart, respond. Because you know the day of your visitation when you respond to the gospel. These others, the prudent ones, did not respond. They were not prepared. And the Lord opened the door, and he came, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the kingdom with him, to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. That's a scary thought. Later, the other virgins came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. And he answered, truly I say to you, I don't know you. He knows everything, but he did not have that personal relationship with them. This is who goes into the kingdom. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the day or the hour. Know the gospel. When you hear it, respond, because we do not know when the Lord is coming for his church. We do not know. Matthew 22, these are all parables about the kingdom. Notice when we talked about Matthew 24 and the marriage supper of the Lamb, we talked about the fact that she had made herself ready for him in her white linen, the righteous act of the saints. And it was given to her. Who gave her the wedding clothes? The groom. By his righteousness. All right, look at this parable. The king, now you remember in parables, it has a spiritual meaning. Who would be the king here? The Father, God. He sent his slaves to call. Oh, he gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast. And they were unwilling to come. They'd been invited, but they didn't respond. And again, he sent out slaves saying, tell those who've been invited, come to the wedding feast, but they paid no attention and went their way to wherever they came from in businesses and farms. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them. What did they do to the Old Testament prophets? Terrible things. Killed most of them. He's talking to national Israel here. Not the remnant. He's talking to national Israel. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set the city on fire. And then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Why? Because they didn't respond. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many they found, both evil and good, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. Who were they? The Gentiles. This is the church age now. And who did he send? The apostles. But when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. Now, what does that mean to you?
No righteousness.
You see, God who searches the heart knows those that belong to him. And what happens to this guy? Is he, oh, well, we feel sorry for you. Come on in. No. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? And the man was speechless. He had no defense. He had no defense. Did you see anybody arguing at the Great White Throne Judgment when we studied that? One recorded. They have no defense. He was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and send him into the place that will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Where is that? The lake of fire. We've seen it described. For many are called, but few are chosen. Many will be called, but few will respond and accept the gift of salvation. That's a scary thought. Revelation 19:9 says, then he said, write, blessed are those who were invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true words of God. What are they blessed with? Salvation. Salvation. Blessed is he who reads, he who hears, and obeys, responds, accepts. The blessing is salvation. Why? Because it's eternal salvation, purchased by the blood of the Lamb. Matthew 8. Who is this centurion? Is he a Jew?
No,
he's a Gentile. The gospel is for everyone. In the Old Testament, it was predominant. The salvation group was mainly, predominantly Israel, the remnant. But there were Gentiles there too that were saved. The centurion was probably one of them. And he comes and he says, I have a sick sergeant over here. Just say the word and he'll be saved. And he believed that Jesus, wherever they were standing there, could just say the word and heal that man. And Jesus turns and says to him, I have not found this faith in Israel. Verse 10. Verse 11. I say to you, many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Romans explains that to us, 9, 10, and 11. The Gentiles are grafted into the olive tree, which is Israel. And these that came from the east and the west are Gentiles coming into the church. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. The kingdom, the nation of Israel. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth because Israel as a nation refused to receive their Messiah when he came the first time. The remnant believed, but the nation did not. In Luke 13, the question is, Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And Jesus said, strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter, will not be able. Once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open up to us, and he will answer and say to you, I don't know where you came from. In other words, I don't know you. I don't have a personal relationship with you by grace through faith. You are not one of my flock. God searches the heart and he knows. You can't fool him for 1 minute because he is omniscient. I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all you evildoers. And then he talks in the verse 30, which is kind of hard to get. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. God is no respecter of persons. From the Garden of Eden to the very end, before the great white throne judgment at the end of the kingdom, it doesn't matter what time period you were saved. You know, you're all loved equally and importantly to him. You are all one body. That's what that means. We get in a line for a sale, and boy, we want to be the first one because we want the big prize for what we came for, and we don't want somebody else getting ahead of us. That's not the kind of line this is. The fact that you are a part of the kingdom of heaven is all that's needed because you and he are one. And that's important for every one of us to know. All right. What principle now on page 168 shows us the progression of events of this wedding feast so that we can apply it to our timeline over here? And it's in John 14 when Jesus is getting ready to go to Jerusalem and he knows he's going to the cross. I don't think the disciples understood what all that was because they asked too many questions. But he says to them in John 14, 1 through 3, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For, now listen, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you see that in the wedding procession in the parable of the 10 virgins? The bridegroom went away. He came back for his bride and took only his bride with him to his father's house. And he knew the difference, those that belonged to him and those didn't. That's the promise. And when does he come back? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4 told us, didn't it? But we don't want you to be informed, brethren, that those who are asleep, so that you will not be grieved as the rest do who have no hope. Because they're not saved. They have no hope. Our blessed hope is Jesus at the rapture. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep or died and their bodies have been buried. And we know that their souls and spirits are in heaven. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. You see, they all go in at the same time. And what happens? To be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another. That coming we look for with comfort, with joy, with great anticipation, because he's our blessed hope. Judgment and trumpets and earthquakes and all that famine and all that other stuff, it's not mentioned here. And in 1 Corinthians, when we looked in it, we saw it happens in the twinkling of an eye. And we've seen in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, in around chapter 23, what has to happen before a body goes to heaven. It must put on immortality, because a mortal body cannot go to heaven. Why? Because it's still sinful. It has to be glorified, just like Jesus. Before he went back to heaven, he was glorified. His human body was. And he was born. He was raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, which means he's the first fruits. There's a harvest to follow. So that's what has to happen before the full resurrection that all believers, Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation period, kingdom age, are promised. It is a full body, soul, and spirit glorification resurrection. And now let's look at chapter 20, because in 19 we saw that Jesus comes back, and we know when he comes back what happens. The Battle of Armageddon and all those things that we talked about for the last 2 weeks. Now, we are looking at Revelation 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key to the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, in case you're not too sure who the dragon is, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. Now, some would tell you that 1,000 years, this is just happens, you know, it's referred to in one chapter of the Bible and just a few verses there. And so, you know, why are you going to set your whole theology on that? Where have you been when you were reading the rest of the Bible? You know? All right. And he's laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old that is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him in the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer. When? Until. Now, you know, that's an expression of time. So this is not floating up in the sky or something. This is something else. Until the 1,000 years were completed. That gives you a timeline, doesn't it? That happens right here. Did the whole 1,000 years here, Satan is bound in the abyss with his demons. What does that mean? He has no influence over the people that are alive on the earth. They can't blame it and say, the devil made me do it. What is God doing? He's showing something else about his character and about human nature. The people that are going to go into this kingdom, they're going to go alive as the sheep nations in Matthew 25 that have survived this seven-year period, and they're believers because they're the sheep nations, the goats he sends straight down here into the lake of fire, and they go live into this time period here, and they still have the sin nature of Adam. And every child, they're all believers to begin with, but every child that's born is born with that sin nature. And at some point in their life, they must come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to be saved. Okay? We've got that now. All right. After these things, he must be released, Satan, for a short time. And then I saw thrones. All right? Remember when I sent you the fulfillment of all the promises to the churches? This is when they were given they would rule and reign with him in the kingdom. This is it. Then I saw thrones and they sat on them. These are not real thrones. These are positions of authority, okay? And judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony in Jesus, of Jesus, and because of the word of God. When did these people live? And those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead or on their hand, and they came to life. And who were they?
Tribulation.
The tribulation saints. It tells you the time period they lived in. And you can tell that because that's what you saw in Revelation 13. And the mark of the beast. Do you think God had forgotten about them, that they had died and they needed a resurrection body too? No, he knows exactly where they are. And this is when it happens. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Do you think that's going on now? Is anybody sitting on a throne today and I don't know it? Please tell me. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. Has he forgotten any of those? This is the first resurrection, and we've studied that. So the first resurrection is the resurrection to life. And this includes every single human being who has ever been born, who has come to a saving knowledge of Messiah. Jesus, the Christ. From the Garden of Eden all the way through this 1,000-year period. That is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Why? Over these, the second death has no power. The second death, these are the people that appear before the great white throne judgment at the end of the kingdom age. And why are they dead? Why does death and Hades give up the dead and they appear there? Because their names are not in the book of life. Someone said, oh, you see, they're not judged because of their faith. Oh, yes, they are. They were judged the minute they died because there was no hope for them. They died without being saved, without the blood of Jesus. Now the books were opened. They were judged according to their deeds. But the ones who are part of the first resurrection, they will be priests of God in Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He'll lead a tremendous rebellion there because there were thousands upon thousands and millions who have been born that will not believe, and all of a sudden they rise to meet their leader, Satan, and fight this battle, and all of a sudden Jesus just speaks the word and fire comes down from heaven and burns them all up. And they're sent straight into the lake of fire. They don't disappear. The second death is when their bodies are raised and changed for all eternity, to live for all eternity, but live death because they never were given eternal life. And they will be in torment forever. That's a scary thought. And the devil who deceived them were thrown into the lake of fire, and where the beast and false prophets were, they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then you see the great white throne judgment. There are three views of this millennial period, and they are laid out on page 69 and 70 and part of 71. Premillennial, postmillennial, and amillennial. The premillennial view holds that the return of Christ to reign on earth is preceded by such signs as famines, earthquake, and wars, all culminating in the tribulation. Have we seen that clearly in Scripture? Yes, we have. Do we see human society improving and improving and improving until Christ comes? Not hardly. The tribulation period ends when Christ visibly returns to earth with his saints and sets up a kingdom that will rule over the whole earth for a thousand years. Imagine that. During this thousand-year reign, creation is restored. We're going to see that in a minute. The wolf and the lamb will dwell together, and a child will play in the hole of the cobra. Satan is bound during this time, but at the end of the thousand years, he's released to deceive the nations and gather them together. They surround the city of Jerusalem, are destroyed by fire from heaven, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. And here is the new earth right here, and it goes right into eternity. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, at the end of this kingdom age, what happens on earth? Jesus turns over the keys to the kingdom to the Father, and the whole thing, they rule and reign and all in eternity, in eternal blessing forever and ever and ever and ever. The postmillennial view. This view teaches that the kingdom of God is extending like leaven now. And the leaven now is not sin, it's Christianity. They've decided that leaven is Christianity here. And that Christ is going to come and judge the living and the dead in one final judgment. Although postmillennials hold to a literal 1,000-year millennium, the period begins with the outpouring of God's Spirit when the church was founded, and massive revival that culminates in Christ's second coming. Do you see that in Scripture? I haven't seen it. In spite of this literal future, like amillennialists, postmillennialists believe God's original promises to the nation of Israel are theologically fulfilled in the church. And God is through with Israel, is what that's saying.
Doesn't keep his promises to Israel, he's not going to keep his promises to us.
Amen. That comment was, if God doesn't keep his promises to Israel, which are forever, he's not bound to keep his promises to us. And he is not the one true God. True. He will have told a lie. And then he's not God. And we know that's not true. Agreeably, their leavening theology, things get better before Christ returns, and the tribulation is really, really short. Have we seen that? Have we seen what the Word of God said, as it is written? Yes, we have. And it did not say that. All right, the amillennial view, like postmillennialism, this view teaches that the kingdom of God is in the world right now. Well, is it? Yes, it is. In your heart, you are redeemed out of Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God. But nowhere in Scripture does it say that he is not going to establish an earthly kingdom at the end of the age when he fulfills Daniel's 70th week and his promises to his people Israel and reigns 1,000 years here on the earth. You have been redeemed into the kingdom of God, and you can never get out of it. You don't want to, do you? I don't. I know what's on the other side. That the millennium in Revelation 20 is occurring now. And when we discover what is going to happen during that millennium, I want you to tell me how this view can be true. I'm sorry. I'm very prejudiced in this. You can tell where I stand because that's where the Bible stands. Unless you change things, unless you change definitions and spiritualize things, God's promises are yea and amen. And he has yet to fulfill the Davidic covenant. As he is introduced in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, who is the messenger of the new covenant, Christ in his blood, Messiah. The son of Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. The son of David, the Davidic covenant, the three eternal covenants that God made with man and made promises to them. That's who he's introduced to. And by the time you get to Revelation, at the end, guess what? He's fulfilled all three of them precisely the way he gave them. Is that important to everyone in this room? If it's not, your salvation is in vain. And you're following a promise that you can't count on. And I trust that everyone in here knows that the word of God is yea and amen. And he says, I am God, I change not. All right, let's look at our verses. Beginning in Daniel chapter 2, because remember, Daniel was the prophet God gave so many visions and the whole timeline throughout history, all the way through. And first of the thing we see in Daniel chapter 2 was this statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw in this dream. And Daniel was the only one that knew how to interpret it because he told everybody, I don't know, but I know my God does. Let me talk to him. And he came and said, okay, this is what God told me. He didn't say it in those words, but that's what he did. And the statue was this tremendously tall statue. And later in Daniel, he's given the interpretation of it. The head of gold was Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians. The arms and upper body were silver, the Medo-Persian Empire. The torso was of bronze, the Greeks. The legs were iron, the Roman Empire. And then there was a pause, a break in the time. And then the feet and 10 toes were described as iron and clay. And then they saw the stone uncut by human hands coming down out of heaven and crushing the feet. And at that point, all the kingdoms of the world were rubble. Revelation 17 and 18. And then the stone set up a kingdom forever that will never end. It begins here on earth for 1,000 years. And then Jesus turns over the keys to the kingdom to God the Father, and they both rule and reign with all the believers of all age for all eternity. It's there in Daniel. That kingdom is there in Daniel. All right, let's look at the next verse. Daniel 7. I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn, now this is the Antichrist, was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. And as for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for a appointed time period. I kept looking in the ninth vision, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. That is an Old Testament term for Messiah. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom. You saw him take the scroll, and that was the title deed to planet Earth. He is coming to assume his rightful place in his creation and rule and reign on that throne that Adam and Eve gave away. And all the peoples and nations and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom one which will not be destroyed. Even Satan can't do it there when he is released from the pit and leads that battle of Gog and Magog at the end. One word and breath out of Jesus' mouth and it's over. No shots need to be fired. And that kingdom goes right on forever and ever and ever. Daniel 7, 21 and 22. And I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering him until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. The promises to the church. You will rule and reign in the kingdom. How many hundreds of years, thousands of years, 2,500 years now, maybe longer, before these things happen? Daniel was given these visions. Daniel 7, 26 and 27, but the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated and destroyed. Satan. Then the sovereignty and dominion and greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one, and his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions will serve and obey him. That's 1,000 years all the way into eternity. In Isaiah, let's see if anybody else had anything to say about this time, this kingdom age. For a child will be born to this. Now, this should sound very familiar to you. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Who is that?
Jesus.
And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counsel, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Where was David's throne? Was it in heaven? It was in Jerusalem. It was on the earth.
15.
Makes a little difference.
15.
Okay, thank you. This means we're going to cut a few of these things short. But you see, he's on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then and forevermore. He's coming to fulfill the Davidic covenant exactly as he promised. Luke 1, 30 and 33, when Mary was getting the announcement that she was to have a baby. You have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. There it is again. That's Old Testament and New Testament. You think God means what he's going to say? I do. Revelation 12:5, here's the woman clothed in the sun, and we know she's Israel. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's during the millennial kingdom. And her child was caught up to God, to his throne. That's when the bridegroom was taken away. And he's gone, and what's he doing now? He's preparing a place for us. And he's going to come again and receive us unto himself, because where he is, we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And we're caught up, I believe, here. Old Testament saints and the tribulation martyrs are caught up here. We come back with him, and reign for 1,000 years, and it just goes on to into eternity when he turns over the keys to the kingdom to the Father. Isaiah 2, the word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the last days. Does that tell us the timeline? The mountain of the house of the Lord we establish as the chief of mountains. And many people will come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Who is Jacob? Israel. That he may teach us concerning his ways, that we might walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many people. And they will, all right, now listen to this. They will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Swords and spears are for war. Which means that during this kingdom age, there will be no war. Has that happened on the earth? Go read the paper, and everybody's all in a tizzy about gun control. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. That's not happening. So we're not in this age yet, are we? Are things getting better and better, and the church is going to turn over the kingdom to Jesus? Who's doing the work there? The church. And poor Jesus can't have his kingdom until the church makes it ready for him. Who's got the power there? Is it seated in the right place? I don't think so. That's not what I've seen in Scripture. All right, in Isaiah 66, Jerusalem will be the center of the world. And this talks about how Jerusalem is going to rise and all. It doesn't mean that the land is going to rise and it's going to, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's going to ascend power. And it's going to be the head of the whole world. And people will come there to do whatever they need to do and to worship in 3 feasts that are required. The Feast of Booths, which is this kingdom age is going to fulfill, where they dwell in tents in peace with Jesus. The Feast of Passover, which is a memorial for all generations of his redemption. And Rosh Hashanah, the new year. And everything, the cooking pots and everything, will be marked holy unto the Lord. And he will rule on David's throne there. Has any of that happened? During this time now that we're talking about, he is going to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant in the kingdom age, providing a Jewish people that he promised to Abraham. In your descendants, all the earth will be blessed. Count the sand of the sea, the Jews. Nation of Israel, the land given to Abraham, all of it. They've never occupied the whole bit of it. But in the description of things that happen in the millennial kingdom, they've got it all with Jesus on the throne. He's going to fulfill the Davidic covenant in which God promised a king from the tribe of Judah. Why do you think those two genealogies in Matthew and Luke so carefully line up and tell you that Joseph, the adopted father of Jesus, direct line from David, Jesus had the right to rule through that. And not only that, but Mary's line went straight back to God through David. So from both parents, he is qualified to be king over Israel. And he sits on David's throne in Jerusalem. And the new covenant in his blood. And by the way, sorry, that kingdom was made between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And we, as Gentiles, are the wild olive branch that is grafted into the olive tree. And let's talk about that olive tree in just a minute. in Isaiah 11. Here it is. And remember, this is Isaiah. This is Old Testament. Then a shoot will spring from where? The stem of Jesse. Who is Jesse? David's father. From roots it will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and him is capitalized. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, and he will not judge by what he sees, nor make a decision by what he hears. But with righteousness he will judge. And with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also, righteousness will be the belt about his loins. Now, this is the description of the kingdom age now in verse 6. And the king is Jesus. He is the shoot, in other words, the branch. And remember branch, because that is an Old Testament term of Jesus. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. What happens if a leopard lies down with a young goat now? Bye-bye, goat. That poor goat doesn't stand a chance. So you see, during the kingdom, I'm just going to explain this to you right now. During the kingdom age, part of the curse is going to be removed. And remember, when God cursed his whole creation, the earth, the ground, the rocks, the animals, the birds, the fish, and humankind were all under the curse of sin and death. Okay? Part of that curse, except man's redemption, is going to be removed here in the kingdom. You saw tremendous upheavals going on during the tribulation period, where the earth is going this way and terrible things are happening. It is going to be transformed, and it started with all that stuff. He's going to recreate it, bring it back into perfection. The trees are going to be affected. The weather's going to be affected. The animals are not going to be eating each other. Babies can play with them, with the snakes. They love those snakes. Now take them to the zoo and let them look at those snakes. They're fascinated with them, but you wouldn't let them out yon that glass for anything in the world, because you know what they do. Excuse me. They will not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. That's Jerusalem, Mount Zion. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the water, as the waters cover the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse. Who is that? Jesus. He is the righteous branch who will stand as a signal for the people, and his resting place will be glorious. Then it will happen in that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with his hand the remnant of his people who will return. Who are his people? Israel. All right. And he will lift up a standard for the nation and assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And then the jealousy of Ephraim will depart, and those who harass Judah will be cut off. Ephraim will not be jealous of Judah, and they will possess Edom and Moab. That's the rest of the territory they don't have now. Verse 16, and there will be a highway from Assyria to the remnant of his people who will be left, just as there was for Israel in the day that they came out of the land of Egypt. Isaiah 12 tells you, on that day I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. Israel's talking here. Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will say, give thanks to the Lord, and call on his name, and make his deeds known among the people. O inhabitant of Zion, for great is your midst, is the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah 65, you see, Isaiah has 66 books. In these last few books, describe what's coming. I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. This takes place in the millennium after he does what he's going to do in Zechariah that we're going to look at in just a minute. And he talks about how long people are going to live here. For an old man who does not live out his days, he'll live for, let's say, 100 years. The youth will die at age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. In other words, he'll think that the Lord killed him because he's ruling with a rod of iron because of unbelief. Or that he created a sin. He committed a sin, excuse me. And this is during the kingdom age. Life in the millennium is described here. No war or plunder. Death will occur because the bodies of these people is still under the law of sin and death. But they're all going to live long, long age. If you read the first part of Genesis, Methuselah lived 900 years. In Matthew 24, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then the tribes of the earth will mourn. That's straight out of Zechariah 12. The tribes, they're Jews. Not a soul in this room that I know of that's a member of a tribe. We're the nations, Gentiles. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky, and he will send forth his angels and a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect. At this point, the elect is Jewish. From the four corners of the world, from one end of the sky to the other. And in Matthew 25, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then what does it say? He will sit on his glorious throne in the kingdom and age on earth. Why? To fulfill the Davidic covenant. Where am I? And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And that's when the sheep nations, the believers, he turns to the sheep and he says, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the earth. And to the goats, he sends them down here into the lake of fire. Quick death right there. Whew, they're gone. And only believers enter the kingdom age. And let's look at it in Ezekiel 37. How many of you remember the dry bones? Okay? All right? Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the nations where they've been gone. I will gather them from every side and bring them to their own land. When did that start? 1948. And I will deliver them from their dwelling places. Where they have sinned, and I will cleanse them. Has that happened yet? But he's being, the calling out from the graves where he had them has started, hasn't it? And they will be my people, and I will be their God. It ain't over yet. But this is where we're headed. My servant David will be king over them. My servant David. This is God speaking. Who is his servant David? Jesus. He is the direct descendant of David, his father, his great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, but still from that line. And you've got the proof in both Gospels with the genealogy. One shepherd will be over them, and they will walk in my ordinances. That's the new covenant. I will make my covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and I will remove their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, and my laws will be written on their heart, and I will cause them to walk in my ways. Israel as a nation refused to believe it. He came to his own, and his own refused him. And the gospel went to the Gentiles predominantly for the church. This is when he calls them back to fulfill his promises to them. And they will be my people, and I will be their God. Has that happened yet in Israel? But a new day is coming. My servant David will be king over them. Here it is. You see, this wasn't just mentioned in the first part of Revelation 20. This kingdom is expected. I will live in the land that I gave Jacob, my servant, which your fathers lived, and they will live on it, and their sons' sons, how long? Forever. And my servant David, will they be their prince forever, because at the end of this 1,000 years, his servant David, Jesus, is going to turn over the kingdom to the Father. Keys to the kingdom in 1 Corinthians 15. I will make a covenant of peace with them, and I will be, my sanctuary will be in their midst for how long? Forever. And in Micah, it will come about in the last days. In that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble them all on Mount Zion, and from now on and forever, the kingdom of the daughter of Jerusalem, forever and ever and ever. That's what he's coming to do. Same thing in Zephaniah, the remnant of Israel. And in Zechariah, we have seen, after Amos and the restoration of Israel, and the whole last part, that the third, in Zechariah 13, one-third of Israel, the believers, when he assembles the elect from the four corners of the earth in Matthew 25:24, this is when he brings the one-third through the fire of the tribulation. And they will look on him who they pierce when he comes into Jerusalem, and they will mourn or repent. That's the promise to Israel. That's the kingdom age. That's this time period right now, because none of those things have happened now. They're coming to the future. Our God is yea and amen, and what he has promised, he will fulfill it. He'll fulfill the promises to you and to you and to me. And he has not forgotten Israel. Their time is coming. Father, we thank you because you are who you say you are, and you will do what you say you will do, because your word is yea and amen. And Father, thank you for these lessons that we can see how true your word is. Because if you're going to keep your promises to us, that means you have to confirm and fulfill your promises to your people Israel. I pray, Lord, that will be a rich harvest, that they will come, that they will see the truth, that veil will be lifted from their eyes, and that they will say, the Lord is my God. In Jesus' name, amen.